Well, good morning. It is great to see you all today. My name is Ed Travers, teaching pastor here at Life Point in Westerville. As you guys know, we are one church that meets in four locations: Lewis Center, Delaware, Mount Vernon, and here in Westerville since January. And we are really excited to have you here again. Like Mark said, if you're a first-time guest, we are really grateful that you came. And that little card he told you to fill out is really helpful to us to know how you heard about Life Point, because we're always trying to figure out how to get the word out to other people. And that would be a real big favor to me if you filled that card out and turned it in at Guest Central and tell us exactly how you heard about us. So listen, Life Group launch is today. I can't encourage you enough that if you haven't been part of a Life Group yet, head back to those tables at the end. And if the sermon is boring, even go back there now. It doesn't matter, but get connected. Find a group to get connected to, and you can try out several if you like. We have things for kids, singles, men's, women's groups, all kinds of things for you. So I want you to check that out. So listen, I got to ask you a question. Have you ever had a moment in your life where you knew, like, God broke through, like supernatural broke through to the natural world, and you had this moment where you're like, oh, I think God just showed up? You ever had one of those? I hear people all the time, I'm talking, even skeptics have a story. They're like, well, this one time, my car was veering off the highway, and out of nowhere, it corrected itself, and I would be dead. Like, everyone has a story, right? Well, I got to tell you a story. I've told this story before, but it was a long time ago, so I'm not sure most of you people would know this. I'm just going to share it with you. So years ago, my wife Tammy and I, we've been married 21 years, so this was early on in our marriage. We were asked to go to New York City and go on a mission trip. In New York City, we went in, I think it was like 2003, so it was a couple years after 9/11, and what we did there on that trip was we were helping people learn to share their faith. And what we've figured out is that people really struggle actually sharing with others because it's intimidating, right? So what we did is we took them to share with strangers in New York. Because we figured if we stretch them really hard there, it would be way easier here to share with their neighbors and friends and coworkers, right? And, we all know it's important to share what we love most, and if we love Jesus, we want to share that story, but the problem is it's just difficult. Anyway, so we went to New York City with the idea we're going to take people and go there and do this. Well, so when we would do this, we would literally pray, and we would go to parks and subways and streets and, all that stuff, and we would literally pray, God, give us an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. Oftentimes, we would ask people this question. We would say, hey, tell us about 9/11, how it affected the city. We're from a church in Columbus, Ohio. We came all the way here, and we're asking people that question. How did 9/11 affect you personally? How did it affect the city? Then we say, how did it affect your faith? And then we would ask that question, and oftentimes, they might say, really, why did you come all the way here? And it would give us an opportunity to share the gospel with them, and that's what we try to do. Okay, so listen. So one day, we're at a park, and the park looks kind of like this. So a park, don't think like wide open spaces. In New York, it looks more like a playground with, a fence around it, okay? So there's a water fountain in the middle with the water going towards the center. That's kind of what's happening. And I'm about 15 feet over underneath a tree on a bench. Because listen, if it's sunny out, I'm going to find a tree. That's just me, okay? So I'm on a bench, and I'm sitting next to a person on my right, a woman, and a guy on my left, and she is speaking, but not my language. He's got a business suit on, but he's got his head down in a video game playing like this. So I'm thinking, okay, maybe this isn't my bench, So I'm sitting there, and I'm like, all right, God, I came all the way from Columbus, Ohio to share the gospel with people. I want to share the gospel, but I'm going to have to interrupt them. And so I'm praying. I'm like, God, what do you want me to do here? And I'm just kind of waiting, like, should I interrupt? I mean, that's just rude. I don't want to be rude. I mean, no one wants the rude guy to be, on your lunch break. So I'm just kind of sitting there, and I'm like, God, here's the deal. I want to share the gospel. You asked me to be here. I'm here. I'm ready. I'm going to share the gospel with somebody, but you got to do something because I don't know what to do. And I'm telling you, out of nowhere, the wind hit the water. Out of nowhere. And it came the opposite direction, like 15 feet, and landed on me and the guy next to me. Whew. We both look up, look right at each other, and we both start laughing. And he goes, man, I'm like, dude, how did that happen? I look at him and said, is that going to hurt your game? He goes, oh, I don't think so. And I'm like, huh. He looks at me and goes, what are you doing here? It's funny you should ask. Let me tell you something. Here's what I didn't know. God had been reaching out to him through some people. They had been given a Bible. He had been reading his Bible, but he didn't understand it. He didn't understand how it was put together, and he had all these questions. You know what I did? I whipped out a Bible. I said, let me explain to you how it's all put together. And all points, it's all one story. God's redemptive story of who he is and who we are and how we need Jesus. And it all points to this one man, Jesus, who God sent to die on a cross for us. And I'm telling him this whole thing. And he's looking at me like, he's asking questions. We're going on and on. I gave him the Bible. I mean, and then when I left, I'm like, did anyone see that? No one saw it. And I'm thinking, I think God somehow broke in and blew the wind because it wasn't blowing. And here's the deal. I'm pale. I know when it's hot and when it's not. Like, the wind's blowing, I'm happy. Listen, I wonder sometimes if you're like me and maybe, you know, you're trying to be on mission, maybe you go on a mission trip, and you, like, God does these crazy things sometimes when you're like on mission with God. But then when you come home, you know, sometimes you kind of just fade into like the average life daily grind. And it's like you're not really paying attention. And then God doesn't seem to show up. Has anyone else experienced that? It's weird. And maybe you're like me, you know, used to be way back in the day. Well, I really didn't even know if God was trying to get my attention. And I thought, oh man, maybe he is. I don't know. How would I even know if God's trying to get my attention? Well, listen, we're in a series called Into the Wild. It's a story of Exodus. It's the life of Moses and how God uses Moses to bring the people of Israel from bondage to freedom. But in the chapter we're looking at today, it's really amazing because God gets Moses' attention in a way that's unmistakable. And I think in looking at his story, we can really recognize how it is that God might be trying to get our attention. So listen, if you're like me and you're like, you know, I want to serve God. I mean, this is my job, right? But if you're like me and you're like, I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to be on mission with God. Or maybe you're like, hey, I'm not even sure if God's trying to get my attention. The question we have to answer is, how do we know God is trying to make us see what he sees? How's he going to get our attention? So that's what we're going to look at today. If you have a Bible, open up to Exodus chapter 3. And I'm going to say a few things about it. And you can follow along in your listening guide and take notes if you like. You can follow along on the app. So if you do that, if you've never been on the app, in the listening guide, I'll tell you how to get on there. But you can literally hit the notes button and it connects to, you know, the U version of the Bible. It's really cool. But anyway, the first thing I want to say is this. Is that God wants our attention for his purposes. God wants our attention for his purposes. What's happening here in Exodus 3, this is what you missed if you haven't been here. You remember like Adam and Eve, right? Adam and Eve, they sin, they fall, right? And the world gets populated again, Noah. Then, you know, that kind of happened and they kind of start over. And eventually God says, I want there to be a people, my people, who will follow me. And so Abraham is the guy and God makes a promise with him. Look, if you will follow me, if you will honor me, I'll make a covenant with you and I will bless your people. So God is going to reveal his nature to all of the peoples of the world through this one family line, Israel. Through some circumstances, Israel ends up down in Egypt. Egypt is the world power at the time, militarily, you know, economically, they had it all. And Israel was down there really as a slave labor force. But they were growing and populating. The king of Egypt, Pharaoh, wanted to control the population. So he basically says, we're going to kill all the young males. Moses' mom recognizes this, puts Moses in a basket and sails him down the Nile and sends his big sister to kind of follow along. And it turns out of nowhere, you know, the king's daughter, Pharaoh's daughter, picks up Moses and has him raised in her home. So Moses is raised Egyptian. All the, you know, excess of Egypt, raised to be a leader of Egypt. But at the same time, he knows he's Hebrew. He was kind of nursed and weaned by a Hebrew woman, his mother. And so he knew the people. At 40 years old, at a moment of like, this is not right. There needs to be justice for my people. He sees an Egyptian slave master kind of mistreating the guy, and he ends up killing him. The next day, you know, he kind of tries to cover it up. The next day, he sees this Hebrew guy, and the Hebrew says to him, are you going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian? Word gets out. Pharaoh hears about it. Moses' own people, the Hebrews, really don't accept him. People of Egypt don't accept him, and he goes on the run. He goes to Midian. And he ends up meeting someone there, becomes a shepherd, and for the next 40 years of his life, he's 80 years old now. He has a family, and he's working as a shepherd in Midian. And here's what happens in chapter 3, verse 1. It says, now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. Now he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. Now when the Lord saw he turned aside, God called him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, well, here I am. And then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face for he was afraid to look at God. So there was an idea back then, if you were to see God, you would die. But imagine you're Moses. You know, you're 80 years old now. You're kind of thinking, you know, you're on the last couple chapters. And he is sees this bush burning. He's like, what is going on? So he kind of looks at it. He's thinking, it's not burning up the tree. What's going on? And out of nowhere, he hears the voice of God. Moses, Moses. And then here's a side note. God says to him, take your shoes off. Do you know why? Because God is holy. And it's just a reminder to us that we cannot approach God on our own terms. We can't do that. And this is why. Because you and I, we all sin. God is a very holy God, and he doesn't put up with sin. He cannot have it in his presence. So he's telling him, look, take off your shoes. I'm holy, you're not. Imagine what Moses is thinking right now. He has the full attention on God. Okay, God, what? And this is what God says. Verse 7, then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of my people of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen their oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now imagine you're Moses, right? You're just walking along. You know how you were raised, but that's way in the past. You were raised to be a leader of Egypt, but that's way back. And you know what happened in your past, and you're on the run, and now you're kind of, you know, you're older. You're kind of thinking, how do you land the plane? And God's saying, I hear the oppression of the people, and I'm going to do something about it. And Moses is probably like, that's great. Well, I'm going to send you, Moses. I'm going to send you. Listen, I think when it comes to, you know, God wanting to get our attention, it goes opposite or counterintuitive to us because our natural reaction is to want to get God's attention. We look at our lives and we think, this is what's going on in my life. This is what's happening. God, are you paying attention? God, I've got this going on. I got this with my health. I got this with my family. I got this with work. I got this, you know, in my neighborhood. I got all this stuff going on. God, are you paying attention? That's how we typically want. We want God to pay attention to our stuff. God, as you see here with Moses, is getting Moses' attention for God's purposes. You see, God's purpose was he wanted Moses to know that he has seen and heard what's happening. And think about it. Listen, Moses has a past, and yet God is going to him to give him a second chance. What Moses felt when he was 40, he wanted to help out, God has now given him a second chance, even though his past is checkered. That just says a little bit about God. But I tell you, it says even something more about God. Think about this. Verse 7, then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, and I know their suffering. Verse 9, and behold, the cry of my people Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression. I mean, what does that say about God? He does have a purpose, and he's trying to get our attention to see his purpose. You see, he sees the world the way it really is. He sees the oppression. He sees the bondage. He sees the cries. I have a friend who works for a ministry in Westerville called Wildlife. Wildlife and Young Life are two of my favorite ministries. What they do, they on purpose go into high schools and middle schools to share the gospel with kids. On purpose. Most of them as volunteers. Think about that. You might see a college student at a football game hanging out with high school students. It's the greatest thing. Anyway, my friend Mike, he helps lead Wildlife, and I was having a conversation with him about a year ago, and he was just telling me about what he does and, you know, how he does it, and he's working at this particular middle school, and you know, I said, how do you get paid? He goes, well, you know, they pay me a little bit. And he goes, but I took a part-time job as a basketball coach. I said, what are they paying you? And he told me, I said, it's going to work out to like $2.38 an hour. So I thought, no one takes a part-time job, you know, for $2.38 an hour. It's not very economically smart. But he didn't take the job for that. He took the job because he wanted to be closer to the students. He wanted to connect to students. He wanted to be in their world. He wanted to be influential in their world. He wanted to connect. Why? So he could share the gospel. He told me one day, you know, one day I was watching this kid, one of the stars of our team. He was always a great basketball player. I noticed him after game. He was just down. He wasn't himself. I said, what'd you do? He said, I went over to him and I started talking to him. I said, hey, what's going on? a young man opened up to Mike about the brokenness in his life, what he's actually experiencing at home, the pressure he has to succeed, all these things. He starts opening up his middle school heart up to Mike, and Mike was there to connect to him and to minister to him. And I think it's so important to notice people and to notice when they hurt. And for us to be there, to get eyeballs on them and say, I hear you. Do you know why? Because it's the heart of God. It's the heart of God. He says, I see their oppression. I see the affliction. I've heard. I know what's going on. I know. You know, it reminds me. Okay, people think, and I meet skeptics all the time, who are like, well, I think God of the Old Testament seems like kind of like this old tough dude. And then there's Jesus who seems to like care about everybody. And I get you, because Jesus is easier to identify with. Remember the story in Luke 8? Jesus is in a crowd of people. I mean, there's people everywhere, but there's this woman, and the woman is bleeding, okay? So she's, imagine, ladies, having a period for 12 years, all right? It's not just that it is destroying you personally, but in the culture, here's the deal. That time, you're considered unclean religiously. You can't approach God, so you have to do some rituals just to go back to the temple so you can worship. Imagine having to do that just to come to church. Just weird, right? But that's the way the culture worked. 12 years. She spends all of her money on doctors, going to doctor, doctor. Well, maybe this one will do it. Maybe this one will help me. Maybe this one will give me, you know, maybe I could just feel better. I just want to feel better and go worship God. Get none of that. Then Jesus comes on the scene, and Jesus is healing people here, and the reputation just explodes. Jesus, and she thinks, I know, if I could just go and touch his cloak, I won't have to say anything. I won't have to give it, because no one's going to want to touch me. If I touch a rabbi, I make him unclean. So she's thinking, maybe I could just touch his cloak, and maybe God will heal me. So he's in this huge crowd of people, and the woman goes, and she touches the garment, and immediately she feels something in her soul. She knows she's been healed. They're in this huge crowd. People are pushing up on Jesus everywhere, touching him, and Jesus says, who touched me? And Peter says, are you kidding? Like, Jesus, there's a 1,000 people touching you. And he said, no, someone touched me. Someone touched me. Someone, power went out of me. And they find this woman, and they bring the woman who falls down on her knees thinking, he caught me. And he looks at her and says, daughter. He says, daughter, your faith has healed you. But why'd he do that? I mean, why would he do that? Can't he just let it go? Can't he just let her go and go off and be healed? Can't he just do that? Why did he do it? Why did he use the word daughter? He didn't say, hey, woman who used to be unclean. He said daughter. Daughter's a personal word. Daughter's a word of identification. He looked her in the eye and said, I see you. I see you. I know, and I want you to know you are my daughter. You mean something to me. That's why you're healed, because you have faith in me. Isn't that the heart of God? Isn't that the heart of God? God wants to get our attention, not just so he can bless our life. God wants to get our attention for his purposes. He has purposes. And you know what? There are people that he sees in bondage, people who are hurting, and he wants to wake us up to see that. Secondly, our attention typically goes the wrong direction. It just does. And Moses, you know, we all think about Moses. Oh, he's like one of these patriarchs of our faith. But look at his reaction. Verse 12, or verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? I mean, I get it. You know, imagine you're just walking along to work and, you know, someone stops car, you look over the side of the road, God starts speaking to you and says, I want you to reach your entire office with the gospel. And you're like, but I'm kind of busy, God. You know, I mean, no one's going to listen to me. Moses immediately thinks of himself. He puts the attention on himself. I am not qualified. I am not capable. I don't have the skills. God, do you know my past? I no longer have influence. There was a time I had influence, but that's gone. Pharaoh wanted to kill me. My own people didn't even like me. I have no people. Why? Why would you talk? Why? This is what Moses is saying. And I think, honestly, he maybe gets a bad rap, but I think we would be the same, wouldn't we? We naturally look at ourselves. That's where we put our attention. When God finally wakes us up to his purposes, we usually typically go, yeah, but I'm not, you know, I don't have the education. I kind of have a past. I don't have the capabilities. I don't have the influence. I don't have the resources. Don't we do that? I get that. I hear you. I think that's typically where our attention goes. In fact, I would say this, that I'll bet that when you are stressed, when you are frustrated, and when you feel, is usually when you feel out of control. Why is that? I mean, it's because you don't have the capability or the resources to fix your situation. And so then you feel like, what's going on, right? That's normal. I think our attention goes in the wrong direction. I've been thinking about something God's put on my heart and our staff of LifePoint. There's like 82-ish thousand people that live in the two zip codes that make up Westerville, 43081, 43082. We've done some research, and it turns out, as best we can tell, about 10% or 8,000 people that make up Westerville actually go to church. But another probably 15,000 of those, you know, family members beyond that would at least say they're religious. So let's take like 26,000 or whatever it is, 23,000 people off the table and say they're good with God. Now that's if we believe them, right? I mean, but let's just take them off the table. Well, this just leaves 56,000 people. That's all. I'm not cool with any of them not knowing Jesus. I know you're not cool with it either, right? Because here's the deal. When you know Jesus, it changes everything about you. It changes your heart. You connect to God. He sets you free from your sin. He wakes you up to his purposes, and you feel real purpose in our life. We want that for everyone, right? So 56,000 people. Well, how are we? Look around. I mean, what are we going to do about it? I mean, we're like a little tiny church in Westerville. We're kind of new. No one even really knows we're here. That's why I always ask, how did you hear about us? You know, we don't even have a building. We put these flags up in the middle of nowhere. Guys go out there in the rain. It doesn't matter. Put the flag up because maybe someone will see this flag today, right? I mean, that's LifePoint. But here's the thing. You know, what Mark said a few weeks ago about how children are more likely to find Christ between 14 and I think it's 24. And if you get past 29, only like 2% of people actually make decisions for Christ, usually after 29. So it goes way down. So here's the deal. We have to be a church that's so good at what we do back there. Why? Because that might be the best chance we have to reach Westerville is what happens back there in LifePoint Kids. I want us, LifePoint, to have the best LifePoint Kids experience in the city. And right now, I feel pretty good about that. I think we got the right guy in charge, Mark Shields, and I think we got the right team back there. I think we got the right people serving back there, and I like what's going on, and our kids are just lighting up. We're going to have a baptism coming up in a few weeks. We got a bunch of kids getting baptized. It's awesome, like super excited. But here's the deal. 2% of those people, of the 56,000, would equal 1,150 people. Well, here's the problem. I'm like, well, how are we going to reach, let's say, 1,150? If we could move the needle 2%, let's say, how would we do that in here? Well, I don't know if you get the impression, but we can't fit them in here. In fact, if you today said, you know what? I like that life. Well, I'm going to invite my friend to church. My friend does not go to church, and they need Jesus, so I'm going to invite them to church next week. Well, what would happen if all of you did that, and next week they all showed up? We got a problem. Like, we can't do that. I mean, it'd be great, but we're going to, like, set off fire code problems. I mean, we can't fit them. They're back in the rafters. They can't even hear us. We have to, you know, we can't fit them. So here's the deal. You know, I was telling some people who are like our other teaching pastors at the other campuses and meeting with other pastors saying, look, here's our situation of where we're at. I think we're like 75 or 80% full on our building. And they said, Ed, you will not grow. You can't reach more people. I said, well, why not? They said, well, what happens is people who are kind of not churched, when they come in, they want to feel comfortable. And if they feel like too close and closed in, they feel like they can't fit. And you're really not helping them really feel like they can take a step to be connected. I said, what do we got to do? They said, you got to go to two services. I said, dude, you can't do that. We would have to have like 60 more volunteers on a Sunday. I told my staff that and they laughed. They're like, where are we going to get 60 more volunteers? I said, I don't know. I said, but I know this, that I'm not cool with anyone in Westville not knowing Jesus. It's just so normal for me to look at things. We don't have the capability to reach Westerville, but I know a God who does. And I guarantee you, God did not put us here just to make a cool little church so that we're all cool with it. That's not okay. We're on mission with God. He's gotten our attention. There are people hurting all over Westerville. That's just a fact. So I think we have to have our attention where God's purposes are. And lastly, God wants our attention on who he is. God wants our attention on who he is. This is how he responds to Moses. Verse 12, he says, but I will be with you. I love that. Just ink that into your brain. It reminds me of when Jesus said, look, go therefore and make disciples, and I will be with you. And this will be a sign to you, Moses, that I have sent you. When you have brought the people up out of Egypt, he's like saying, look, this is going to happen. The people are getting out. We're going to, you know, Moses, you're going to bring them out. When it happens, that's how you're going to know, because you're going to serve me on the mountain of God. Then Moses said to God, well, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, well, what's his name? I mean, what shall I say to them? Which, honestly, is a legitimate question. But God says to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I mean, we spent all spring going through the series on I am, about, you know, how God reveals himself through his son. But what he's really saying is that God defines himself. Moses naturally thinks, I can't do anything about this, God. I'm busy. In fact, if you read on, and I hope you guys do, he literally starts having a dialogue with God, like, well, God, I don't speak really well. I don't have a lot of, and God's like, I'm going to be with you. In fact, he doesn't even address Moses' concerns. He just, I'll be there. I was joking around one day, and I said, I bet you could pick the best two basketball players in the room to play against me if I could pick my team, and I guarantee we win. They're like, well, who are you going to pick? I said, LeBron James. So I'm not very good, and, you know, I'm a little bit older. I'm not as good a shape as I used to be, and I'm not very tall, and I don't shoot well. I don't dribble well. I have some limitations. I'm not really concerned about my limitations. You see what I'm saying? This is what God is saying to Moses. Moses, we're getting the people out. I'm doing this. You're going, and we're going to do this. I'm with you. God is with you. That's what he's saying to us. I know you're thinking, but I'm not Moses. This isn't like, you know, that many years ago. I'm not sitting in that situation. But we have the same God. He's the same God. He will be with us. I remember when I first felt like God was calling me into ministry. My guy who was like mentoring me said, you know, I think God might be calling you to ministry. I'm like, there's no way. He's like, what do you mean? I said, well, I have a heart to see people find Jesus. I said, you know who I am, right? He's like, yeah. I said, you know what my past is, right? Like, you know, like brokenness and sin and all bad decisions I've made. You know, I didn't come from good stock. You know, And he goes, I know, Ed. He said, turn to this verse. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. This is what it says. And so, I love this. I'm so qualified. It says, God chose the foolish in the world to shame the wise. I said, thank you very much. I appreciate you sharing this with me. He says, God chose the weak in the world to shame the strong. I said, well, thank you very much. I appreciate that. He said, God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. This is what I would say to you. You might think you're not qualified. You might think you have no skills. You might think you don't have the education. You might think you have a bad past. Here's what I will tell you. My God absolutely qualifies anyone he calls because he's God. He makes up for all of your stuff. And on top of that, if you think you're a little broken, if you don't think you have skills, you're perfect for the job. Why? Because everyone will go, I know you didn't do that. God did. That's right. It's exactly the point. I get nervous when someone comes to me and says, man, listen, you should get me up on stage. You should do this. You should put, and they're like, have you ever seen me do what I do? I'm awesome. I'm like, I know. That's why I can't have you, because I need God to like shine through here. That's what we do here. And here's my point. I mean, God, I just believe that God will make up for any of my deficiencies, and he'll do it for you. Let me tell you something. Tammy and I moved into our neighborhood. I was like, you know, way back when we bought our first place, and we moved in the neighborhood. And way back when I was in my 20s, I read a book called Your Home, a Lighthouse. And in the book, it basically was saying, hey, wherever you move, wherever you live, you're a light for Jesus in that community. So your neighborhood, your coworkers, your, you know, neighbors, all that stuff. And I remember reading that thinking, man, this makes sense. Wherever I go, I want to be a light for Jesus. So we moved in the neighborhood and we prayed, God, use us to be a light in the neighborhood. And, you know, in the neighborhood, we moved in late October, and so it quickly got cold, and we really didn't get to know anybody. And, you know, I still prayed. I'm like, God, you know, make us a light in the neighborhood. But, you know, you're not really meeting anybody. We did get invited by some of the neighbors to do, like, a progressive dinner. They invited us. I'm like, well, that's cool. So we got to meet several. So across the street from us was Diane. She's a grandma, and she has a son named Ryan, and Ryan is, that visits all the time. And then there's Leslie and Jeff, and then there was Tina and Darius, who were almost our age, so we felt, like, kind of connected to them. And then Jill, and across next door was Laverta and Scott. Scott was, like, a brick mason guy. So every time I saw him, he made me feel, like, really small because his hands were, like, as big as, like, meat pits or whatever. Anyway, so, and then there was Chris here. So these were kind of our neighbors that we were starting to get to know. Well, that spring, something amazing happened. You know, Tammy said, we should buy this guy. We should get this little guy. His name was Presley. And here's the deal. When we start walking Presley around the neighborhood, it's like a magnet. People come out of nowhere to see the puppy. Everybody wants to talk to us. I think Tammy wanted a dog because she wanted to reach the neighborhood. Isn't that right, babe? Okay, she really loves dogs. But nevertheless, here's what happened. We got to meet everybody. And now we're friends, and now they're getting to know us. They realize that we're Christians, and, you know, so it's kind of happening. But, you know, we're not really, you know, we're not sure, like, God, what do you want us to do? Now, here's what happened. Out of nowhere, Jeff was playing in a pickup baseball game. He's, like, in his 50s. Jeff drops dead. The Widowmaker happens. He's dead before he hit the ground. Leslie is just, you know, devastated. The whole neighborhood's coming around her to, like, be at the funeral and take care of things and trying to help her and all this. And one of the neighbors comes over to the house, looks me right in the eye and says, I think you should lead a Bible study for our neighborhood. I'm like, I wonder if God's trying to get my attention. You know what happened? I can't tell you. We had them and their friends and their relatives come in. We, for a period of like 2 years, we had a Bible study in our neighborhood. Many of those people, in fact, I don't think any of them went to church. But some of them found Jesus. I couldn't create that. I couldn't make that happen. I had no idea. I had no plan. I had no agenda. And I really wasn't that skilled. And I was the new guy in the neighborhood. But I think when you just say, God, I'm available, I'm listening, God has a way of doing the rest of it for you. We just have to trust that God is going to do it. And, you know, if you're here today and you're thinking, well, how do I know God's trying to get my attention? Well, are you asking? If you're like me and you're a follower of Christ, how do you know that God hasn't chosen you to be a light in your neighborhood, in your family, in your job, at your school? How do you know? It's very possible that God has literally picked you, and I'll tell you why, because that's how he works. The mission of God, he invited us to come alongside him in the Great Commission, to partner with him. As we draw life from God, we point others to him. And I would say that there's a chance if you start listening that you're going to see God working around you. He will. And listen, I would say this to you. If you're here and maybe you're this is all new to you, let me just speak directly to you just for a second. Do you understand God went to great lengths to get your attention? He didn't just say, hey, I hope you're good. No. What he did is he sent his son to die on a cross. Maybe they will recognize who I am if I send myself down as a son and die on the cross to save them from their sin. You see, God, you can't just go to God because the righteousness and holiness of God is so strong that our sin makes it impossible for us to approach him because he's holy. But God sent his son to die on a cross so that we could be washed clean. God sends his son who is righteous to impart righteousness to us so that we could come boldly to God in relationship. What would he have to do to get your attention to do that? That's the gospel. And I would say lastly, and I mean specifically to you guys who are here today, and you know we were singing that song, How the Night Tries to Hold On? Maybe that's you today. Maybe you're here and you're the one who is the suffering one, who's in the affliction. Maybe you're the one who's dealing with it and you're wondering, does God pay attention? Maybe you're the one who's hurting, the diagnosis, the situation, whatever it is, the circumstance. Maybe that's why you're here today. And what you needed to know is that God sees you. He hears you. He knows. When the night's trying to hold on, he is holding on all the more. And maybe that's just where you needed to hear, is that God is here for you. He knows. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to have us pray together, and the band's going to come back up and lead us in one more song. But as they do that, I just want us to pray. So I'm going to ask you guys, just close your eyes and bow your head. And let's just talk to God. If you're here and you know that you and God are good, your heart is good with God, you've made that decision to become a follower of Christ, but maybe you're like me at times and you found yourself drifting off into the, you know, the doldrums of life and the grind of life, and you're not really paying attention, and you haven't experienced God in your life recently because you're just, to be honest with you, you're just not paying attention. If that's you, talk to God right now. Say, God, help me to see what you see about you, and help me to see what you see about the people around me. I think if you offer yourself to God right now, you have no idea what he might want to do in and through your life. I just talk to him right now. Say, God, I'm listening. Help me to see. I'm sorry. Help me to trust. If you're here, and maybe that's you, and you needed that word today that God sees you, here's what I'm gonna ask you to do. I wanna pray for you, and all I'm gonna ask for you to do is gonna look up at me and give me eyeballs. Just look me eyeball to eyeball. You know that was you. You're hurting. You want me to pray for you. Thank you. Yes. I'm gonna pray for you in just a second. I got you. If you're here today and you've never made a decision to follow Christ, I just want to implore you, today's your day. What you do is you realize that Jesus died on the cross for your sin. You realize he rose again and he is alive. He's calling you to be in relationship with him. He's already given you what you need, but you must call out on him. It says, anyone who calls the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you know what? He says, today is the day of salvation. What you do, if you've never made that decision, is you acknowledge before God, yes, God, I hear you. I know you're knocking on my heart. Please forgive me, God. I know that I've sinned. Please forgive me. Tell him that you believe in Jesus and you want him to be your Lord and your Savior. Just call out to him in prayer. And just tell him thank you. If that is you, with everyone here in this moment, still talking to God, eyes closed, head bowed. The one thing that Jesus said is that if we acknowledge him before men, he will acknowledge us before his Father in heaven. I'm just going to give you a chance to acknowledge that you made that decision today between you and me. Just by raising your hand and saying, yes, I prayed that prayer today, Ed. I'm giving my life to Jesus. If that's you, just raise your hand and say, yes, that's me. Father, I know that it's easy to get caught up in life and there's a lot to do. And I know that you know that. And God, you know our heart is really, we want your attention on our life. Please, Lord, forgive us for that. But we do want your attention on our life. We have things going on and people and family and trouble and sickness and God, even prosperity. We want you to know that we're thankful. But God, be in our life. But the reality is, God, wake us up to see what you see. Give us a heart to feel what you feel for people. Help us to see those around us who are hurting. God, wake us up for your mission. God, I'm praying for those in the room that are hurting right now. I know that you hear them. I know that you care about them, that you have a heart for them. God, I pray that you would touch them even now. God, help them to feel your presence. I pray you would give them strength in the midst of the battle, strength in the midst of the struggle. I pray you would work in their circumstances. Help them to see your love and your grace and your mercy, even in this moment. God, give them the endurance to endure the situation. God, I believe that you are doing all things for your glory so that we would recognize you and give you praise. God, help us do that even this week. In your name we pray.